Turn now, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven. Behold, and tend this vine. Preserve what your right hand has planted. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're worried, I know. You look at the world around us, and the way people are treating each other scares you. The things you've looked to in the past for stability, for identity, are gone now. Or if they're here, they're at least tainted. There's violence in the streets, in parking lots, and whispers of what awful events could come if things go unaddressed. It's happened before to others. We know we aren't immune, we just are desperate to be so. And there's one thing that you look to, that we've looked to for centuries, when everything else seems to be falling down around us, there it has been, telling us who we are, reminding us who we are supposed to be. Sure, there are times that we have taken it for granted, when we have forgotten its importance, but now is not one of those times. Now we are resolved. And it stands as a beacon, a guide for the tired, huddled masses from a long way off. We need it now more than ever. And we're worried it will all be gone. And the sad truth is, it is going away. Maybe even soon, for good. But do not fear. There is still hope. So go outside. Face your fear. Endure the struggle. And know that even when Rome comes to destroy the temple of Jerusalem, we will not be lost. This is the message of the letter to the Hebrews, what we could otherwise call the letter to the Jews living in Jerusalem before the fall of the Second Temple. That's what you thought I was talking about, right? Now, whoever wrote the letter to the Jews in Jerusalem, and we don't know who that was, foresaw that the temple was going to be destroyed again. The first temple built on that site during Solomon's reign had been destroyed some 6 centuries prior, and at that moment, in the years shortly after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the political climate in Judea was rough. All kinds of factions were growing. A group of Jerusalem revolutionaries had mounted a revolt in 66 against the oppressive power of Rome and its emperor Nero. And everybody knows that Nero was trigger happy. And the fragility of the temple, this fragility that they were concerned about, was not a new fear. It's the same anxiety that we heard voiced in the words of the prophet Isaiah. But whereas the prophet foretold with menace the first temple's destruction, the letter of the Hebrews says something different. And it's that difference that shapes you and me. Now, I have to admit, Christians have a bad habit, I think, of patronizing the temple. treating it like it's their nephew's newest Lego tower. And we act like we don't have temples of our own. So remember, the temple is the place where heaven exposes itself to earth. Temples, in whatever religious tradition, are where God dwells among humans. They are little heavens, such that across cultures, temples are designed to reflect, to represent how that people imagines their God and their God's dwelling. For Israel, the temple was the place of communion with God. It was the vehicle for Israel's relationship with their God. If the temple were not there to keep that relationship flowing back and forth, they worried that God might just abandon them altogether. If the temple were to go, Israel would no longer know its God. And this fragility, I think, is an awareness that all communities have. It's why we are habituated to regular encounter, just like we do here, weekly temple rituals. And usually, because the weekly ritual gets kind of old, there's one or two annual events of most importance. And at the Jerusalem temple, that day was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, the priest of priests, would perform a liturgy to cleanse Israel of all of its sins for an entire year. And like most regular sacrifices on any given week, Yom Kippur involved the offering of an innocent life to be killed. Its blood, the symbol of that life, drained out and then presented in the holiest of places so as to purify that space and through it the entire community. What was different, though, about Yom Kippur is that instead of individual families showing up with their offerings, one offering was made for the entire community. So you see, without the temple, there could be no annual Yom Kippur as they experienced it, no annual forgiveness of sins. The relationship with God would be at risk. So Rome coming to destroy the temple in Israel was a crisis for Israel. But the author of the letter to the Hebrews had this aha moment. They realized that the life of Jesus looks an awful lot like what the high priest did in the Jerusalem temple on Yom Kippur, just on a much larger scale. Earth was the temple court where Jesus' body was presented as an offering. The cross was the altar where, in keeping with the ritual, his blood was drained. Remember, they pierced his side. And then strangely, because of the resurrection, Jesus all of a sudden takes on a second role, both the offering and the priest who offers it. So that a few days later, when Jesus ascended to God's heavenly temple, Jesus goes to the holiest of places, both as priest and victim, bringing his own body to offer it as the sacrifice before God. Only this time, they didn't cleanse the temple for 1 year. It cleansed the cosmos forever, forever, fulfilling the purpose of Yom Kippur. You see, all of a sudden, the author of the letter to the Hebrews realized Jesus had fulfilled the purpose of the Jerusalem temple. The sacrificial system had been completed, not because it was some empty thing, but because Jesus transcended the earthly temple and went to its source, the heavenly place of God's dwelling. And this is important for us, with that, Jesus reoriented the flow of offering. Whereas before, everything had been presented up to God as a sacrifice, now God was giving out stuff to humanity, everyday gifts of bread and wine to be humanity's gift, the gifts of God for the people of God. The author of the letter to the Hebrews saw that the temple, whose purpose was to point to the heavenly temple, had done its job, so that even if the approaching Roman armies were to come and destroy it, they would be okay. God would still be in their midst, because God had done the one thing left to do for the vineyard. He came to heal it and make room for others like you and me. It's with this revelation that the author of this letter calls the residents of Jerusalem to faith. I'm finally getting to the place where we read from this morning. Faith, like those who crossed the Red Sea, those who circled the walls of Jericho, faith like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Rahab, all these people who believed God in the face of great loss. The author of Hebrews calls the residents of Jerusalem to believe God, to believe that God has given a reason to hope, that God has ensured a way of salvation and established a perpetual flow of grace upon earth, so that we can face with boldness whatever abuse Jesus himself endured, willing to risk our most precious hallmarks and institutions because we have been given the promise that all of creation was longing for, a God who would guarantee our salvation and our future. Now, I don't know about you, but lately, maybe for a long time, I resonate with the audience of this letter. I worry about so many things, some of which are really petty, and I won't tell you what they are. Others are just precious and serious, so much so that I can barely admit them to myself. And as my mind whirls within the vortex of clamoring media, of self-criticism, fear, and uncertainty, I get the panicked urge to hold desperately to things that have always been. But this morning, amidst all that competes to earn our worry, God is speaking to us. God places us right alongside the Hebrews of Jerusalem to say, I'm taking care of you. I get your fears. And it may be that those fears, those things you fear, actually come to pass. But I promise you can loosen your grip just a little. You can face the challenges that a life of mercy and forgiveness and humility, love of the enemy, pose, because God will not abandon you. God will not abandon us to the darkness that we fear. And just like the Hebrews at the temple, we do need regular reminders of what God is willing to risk for us. And we're material people, so we gather, like the Hebrews at the temple, each week here to taste just a little bit of God's enduring promise. God gives us that taste just to say, don't forget how much I love you. Don't forget what I will keep doing for you. And maybe if you can believe that just for a minute, then you can go. Go to the borders. Go to the halfway houses. Go to the places where people will mock you for being there. Go where Jesus suffered among the poor and the sick. Be ready to endure what Jesus endured, because I will be with you forever. Amen.